Acts 17, we're going to start with verse 16. Give you a couple seconds to get there. Acts chapter 17. It says, while Paul was waiting for them, the them is Timothy and Silas, two of his ministry partners. So while Paul was waiting for Timothy and Silas in Athens, he was deeply troubled by all the idols he saw everywhere in the city. He went to the synagogue to reason with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles. He spoke daily in the public square to all who happened to be there. He also had a debate with some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. When he told them about Jesus and his resurrection, they said, "What's this babbler trying to say with these strange ideas he's picked up?" Others said, "He seems to be preaching about some foreign gods." Then they took him to the high council of the city. "Come and tell us about this new teaching," they said. "You're saying some rather strange things, and we want to know what it's all about." It should be explained that all the Athenians, as well as the foreigners in Athens, seem to spend all their time discussing the latest ideas. So Paul, standing before the council, addressed them as follows, "Men of Athens, I notice that you are very religious in every way. For as I was walking along, I saw your many shrines, and one of your altars had this inscription on it, 'To an unknown God.' This God whom you worship without knowing is the one I'm telling you about. He is the God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples, and human hands can't serve his needs, for he has no needs. He himself gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need. From one man, he created all the nations throughout the whole earth. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, and some of your own poets have said we are his offspring." Stop there. Lord God, give us insight into your word this morning. Give us insight that goes beyond our minds, our intelligence. Lord, give us the insight from your Holy Spirit this morning. Guide us and lead us in your truth in a way that shapes us beyond the place. But Lord, be glorified by the attention of our hearts that we have toward you and your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm really glad that you are here today. Today is a day that it's tough to get to church if you look outside and it's still snow and still cold, and it's a lot easier to pull the blanket up and just sleep in and make coffee and whatever. I'm really glad that you're here. I'm glad, especially if you are new to us, to Trinity, if maybe it's your first Sunday or second or third, I'm really, really glad that you're here. If you are new, I'm Pastor PJ, and some people, it's kind of funny, they meet me and they're like, you know, it's kind of a weird nickname. What does PJ stand for? And some people think it's like this hidden secret, like nobody can know what PJ stands for. It's like a secret. It's not a secret, okay? PJ stands for Peter John. Not that interesting, just my name. So Peter John, I'm named after my dad and my grandfather and my great-grandfather. Is the reason my son is also named Peter. There's kind of a pattern going on. John is my mom's father's name, my maternal grandfather. His name is John Murphy. My grandfathers have since passed on, but I'm honored to be named after them. And names are an important way, and I think kind of pretty much an essential way to get to know people. And I want you to know me better this morning. And so we're going to talk about my name a little bit for just a moment. I also go by other names other than PJ. Not everyone in my life calls me Pastor PJ, or PJ in general. My wife, Lindsay, and her side of the family, all my in-laws, they call me Pete. Isn't that weird? I go to Rochester, and they're like, "Hey, Pete." And I'm like, "Hey, guys, how are you? Call me Pete." None of you call me Pete. They do. And I'm cool with it. I'm Pete to them. In college, my dorm, they had a lot of, everybody had like nicknames. Okay, my friend Adam Klein, they called him Kleiner. It wasn't really that creative, but everybody called him Kleiner. My friends in college, a lot of them called me Paseeks, short for Paseeka. Again, not that clever, but it's what they called me. A lot of my college friends called me Paseeks. So I've gone by different weird nicknames and names throughout different points in my life. And now, I'm going to get a little bit vulnerable with you because I love you and I trust you. So I'm going to open up a little bit. When I was a little kid, like in elementary school, my name PJ became kind of challenging. Because in the early 90s, a doll came out, a little girl's doll came out, and this doll was called PJ Sparkles. And I am not making this up. This is an actual thing that existed. On the box, I kind of cut it out, but on the box, the tagline, let me see, I lost my spot. On the box, it says, "Hug me and I light up with love." Hug me, so I guess it's this really kind of creepy doll that like sparkles, I guess, I don't know. But when I was in elementary school, guess what nickname I had for like 3 years? Which was pretty devastating to a really sensitive little PJ. So it's not really that funny. I was really hurt by this nickname. Thankfully now, Reverend Paseeka, who stands before you, has put that hurt in the past. And if you call me PJ Sparkles, I will not light up with love. I might light up. Again, this is a trust exercise here. So again, you have your own stories about your name, how you got your name, why it's meaningful to you. Maybe you're named after a family member who was really, really meaningful to you. Maybe you've had different nicknames at different points in your life. Maybe your close friends call you by one name, your spouse calls you by another nickname, whatever. We all have different stories with this. The point is, our names have meaning. Our names have meaning to us and to others. Our names are meaningful. This morning, we're starting a new sermon series on the names of God. To give you a visual about what this series is about, just look at the front of your bulletin for a minute. You got a bulletin, look at the front of your bulletin. There's all these different names and titles for God that we've seen. On the screen behind me, these are the ones we're going to be looking at throughout this series. There's lots and lots and lots of them. Take like 10 seconds to look at the front of your bulletin. It's a really cool cover. And there's like hidden in there in the artwork of it, there's all these different titles for who Jesus is and the Old Testament names from God, names for the Holy Spirit. It's all really, really cool. And over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at these and how they are used in their biblical context. What do they mean? What do they mean for us in relation to God, and what do they tell us about the identity and character of who God is? I'm excited to look through this. I'm excited to talk about this kind of a theological series we've been in a while, but I'm excited to get into this with you. And last week, I really appreciate Pastor Justin filling in. He did a really great job in his sermon talking about really our why, our purpose or our reasoning behind why do you live for Jesus? Why would you go to that building up on the hill and spend all of your time there? Why would you go there you're going there Wednesday? Oh, and you're helping out Sunday? Oh, and you have Bible study? And they're asking you to do this? Like, the why behind we are so committed to our faith and to our Savior. We need to have a good reason behind that, beyond, well, it's what my parents did, or beyond, it's Sunday morning at 10:30, so it's what I do, because that stuff will fade. Justin highlighted our why must be centered on Christ. Why do I live for Jesus? Because he died for me, therefore I owe him everything. If somebody were to give their life before me right in front of me, literally take a bullet for me, as Justin said last week, I owe them something. I owe Jesus my life. Why do I live for Jesus? Because I'm his apprentice. Because I'm his disciple, and he gives me purpose. I'm not just here as a student just learning from Jesus. That's an important part of it. But he sends me out. He sends us out to minister in his name and by his power, to do the things that he did. We are his apprentices. He gives us our purpose. A really huge why is because Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord of all. And if Jesus is Lord, that means I'm not. And if Jesus is Lord, that means my life isn't about me, it's about him. It means my schedule and my budget and my marriage and my kids and my day-to-day choices are about my Lord Jesus, not about trying to think that I might be the Lord, so it's about me. No. He's the one who's worthy of all honor and praise. He's the one who's worthy of every second I live on this earth. He is the Lord, I am not. So we talked last week about our why behind our faith in general, our commitment to Christ, and why, that question of why is an essential question for all the things we do, all the pursuits that we have. We should have good reasoning behind the things we do. Okay, and so at the start of this new series, I have a why question. Why does the Bible have all of these names and titles for God? On the front of your bulletin, on the list we just looked at, why are there, those are just some of them. Why does the Bible have hundreds of different names and titles for God? Why not a few? Why not simplify it? Why all these different names and titles for God? This brings us back to the passage we looked at in Acts 17. Where in Acts 17, Paul is on his second missionary journey. It's around 50 AD. Around 50 AD, just historical context. And Paul is traveling to these different cities throughout the Mediterranean with his ministry partners, Silas and Timothy. Timothy, the same Timothy he wrote the book Letters to Timothy to. And it's kind of funny. Paul and Timothy and Silas were in a city in northern Greece called Berea. And there was so much commotion and kind of people were freaking out so much about what was being preached there that Silas and Timothy basically said to Paul, why don't you go down south, go head down to Athens for a while, and we'll make sure things get organized here. But Paul is, it wasn't his, he wasn't doing anything wrong, but people were just stirred up and they needed to calm things down there. So they're Paul, you go ahead to Athens and wait for us and then we'll meet you there. So Paul's down in Athens, and when he's in Athens, he walks the city, and he sees idol worship everywhere. Monument and statue and this, all these different places of worship for these fake, nothing idol gods, and his heart kind of just becomes saddened by it. This stirs Paul to take action. Instead of just waiting in Athens, he could have taken it as like a quick little vacation if he wanted to. You know, just wait for, you know, Silas and Timothy and they'll be here. I'll go to the beach. I'll go check out some Greek food or whatever. No, he sees what's going on in the culture there. His heart is saddened by it. And he's like, these people need Jesus. It's urgent. These people need Jesus and now. So that's what he does. He starts preaching Jesus in the synagogue, which is, you know, the Jewish meeting place. He goes to the synagogue where they're, you know, reading the Torah, they're learning about who God is. They're like, no, you all need Jesus. He goes beyond the synagogue into the marketplace. They're just shopping and doing Greek life, and he's like, no, you all need Jesus. So he's preaching boldly. He's preaching to anybody who might listen to him, and word starts to spread amongst the philosophers of Athens, the aristocracy, the learned people, about this man with new religious ideas, and they're all like excited about it. So Paul is brought to this place in Athens called the Areopagus, or the Areopagus, it's kind of hard to say. People say Areopagus, which means the Hill of Ares, the Hill of Ares, the Hill of the Greek god of war. It's this, a hill that's dedicated to their fake idol god, the Areopagus. You might know it by Mars Hill. It's also called Mars Hill because when the Romans took over, they named it after their god, Mars, the Roman god of war. So Areopagus or Mars Hill. And anyway, this Areopagus place was where these educated aristocracy would meet for philosophical and religious discussion and debate. And that's what they loved to do.
Okay, interesting debates were like their Sunday night football. They loved it. They couldn't wait for it. Like, oh, somebody has cool, weird ideas about the government. They have ideas about God. They have ideas about whatever. Let's debate. Let's prove them wrong, or maybe they'll prove me right. It's interesting. It's educational. They loved it. It was their whole lives. Okay, so Paul is brought to this center of philosophical debate among all of these super arrogant, educated Greek philosophers, like wearing their weird white robes and whatever they wore. And what's so interesting to me, I love Paul's approach to these men. I love it. Because Paul was brilliant, and Paul was educated in his own right, and he could have used his education and his own brilliance to take them down a couple pegs. He said, you're worshiping a God to an unknown God, or what's wrong with you? He could have come at it from, I'm going to win this debate and make them look stupid. But instead, he shares with these people the truth of who God is in a way that was honest and loving and points them to the goodness of God. He didn't point to himself and I can win a debate. He pointed them to the goodness of God and who he is. In verse 23 and 24 of Acts 17, Paul says, as I was walking along, I saw your many shrines. One of your altars had this inscription on it, to an unknown God. This God whom you worship without knowing is the one I'm telling you about. He is the God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples. Down to verse 27. His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. He preaches to them of the identity and the love of God and his desire to know all people. Paul tells them, basically, you have all these idols. It's hard to miss. So you have this desire for spiritual things. You have this internal desire for things of God, but you're just kind of missing it. Athenians, God is not unknown. His purpose in creation and in establishing the nations is for people to find him and know him. So back to our question, why does the Bible have hundreds of names and titles for God? Because God wants us to know him. God wants us to know him and to know him well. That God is not unknown. God is not unknowable. He is not a random, nameless, distant, uncaring deity with no identity and no character and no name at all. God wants us and invites us to know him. And he wants us and invites us to know him personally. God wants us to know him personally on a personal level in relationship with the God who's created everything, who sustains everything. Jeremiah 29:13, God says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. You're going to find me when you seek me with all your heart. God is not hidden. God is not a secret. He has revealed himself in his word by many, many names so that we might know him better. I'm comfortable in telling you about myself and my silly nicknames because I, as your pastor, I want to know you better and I want you to know me better. I want us to be in relationship. I want us to have a good relationship. And I want us to continually grow in knowing each other better. That's important to me. And this is what God wants with us, that desire to know each other better, but just on an infinitely more vast and holy and perfect level. God wants to know you personally. God is not interested in being our spiritual hobby. God is not interested in being a vehicle for our self-help so that things are a little bit easier for us. God is not interested in being our once-a-week religious event. He wants an ongoing, lifelong, and eternal relationship with you. And God is there, revealing himself so that we can know him personally, revealing himself through creation, revealing himself through prayer, the accessibility we have with God through prayer, his answered prayers, his miraculous work, the miracles we've seen him do in the people of this church. He's also revealing himself to us through his word and the many names and titles he has so that we get to know him better. Again, when you look at the front of the bulletin and see all those names and titles, this isn't meant to be this confusing or daunting thing, but we relate to God and know him better through who he says he is. And we can know him personally because he's these things for us, for you individually, as well as us corporately, but for you individually. You can say, he's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's my shepherd. He's my King. He's my Father. He's my provision. He's my Creator. He's my light. We can keep going on and on and on and on. And it's good. And God reveals himself to us saying, know me in this way, son. Know me in this way, daughter. Know me, church. All that I am for you is bigger than any language could ever articulate, but start here. Start with this title, with this name, and that name, and that name in that context, and this name in that context. Start with here. Start with my name. The names and titles are an invitation to know God better and to walk with him more closely. Additionally, God wants us to know him reverently, with reverence. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. It says, and now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? He requires only that you fear the Lord your God and live in a way that pleases him, and love him and serve him with all your heart and soul. Okay, reverence is standing in awe of something, having a healthy, fearful respect of God. When it says fear the Lord, it doesn't mean cower in fear like God's going to hurt you. It is having a healthy respect for who God is and his power. And that fear of the Lord is listed as what does God require of you? I think sometimes we're so quick to skip over the fear of the Lord your part, the fear of the Lord your God part, that we want to live in a way that pleases him, love him and serve him and give our lives to him, and all that is essential too, and that's really, really important. But like, fear the Lord your God. Have that healthy respect for the power of who God is. I think sometimes we're a little too flippant with our view and how we talk about God. We need a renewed reverence for the name and the power and the rule of God. Yes, he walks with us personally, and yes, he's accessible to us, but we must not lose sight of who God is. He alone is Lord. He alone is King and Sovereign. And the many names and titles remind us of just the width and depth of God's power. It's indescribable, but here's just a little taste. See my names. And know my power. Lastly, God wants us to know him specifically, with specificity of the different angles of his character. He wants us to know his personality, know who he is. Again, not a religious, unknowable, distant deity that we can't put any personal connections to, but specifically we're invited to know God. In Malachi 3:6, it says, God says, I the Lord do not change. I the Lord do not change. And so the different names that we have for God are not an indication of God switching and changing and transforming into different types of gods or anything like that. God doesn't change. He has always been one God, three expressions, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're going to take a lot of time unpacking that over the next few weeks. Okay, the names and titles of God are not God changing form, but they are there to help us understand the different expressions of God's character, love, and activity. The names are to give us a better understanding of the different expressions of God's character, love, and activity. God shows us who he is through his names.
partially so that we don't try to fill in the blanks ourselves. We have these names, we have these titles so that we know, okay, that's what God's like. That's what God's like. This is who he says he is. We don't get to give God our preferred labels. We don't fill in the blanks ourselves with who we think God should be, trying to make him in our image. There's a scene in a fairly ridiculous movie called Talladega Nights, where the main character, if you've not seen the movie, if you have seen it, you know where I'm going with this. If you haven't seen it, you probably shouldn't see it. It's pretty stupid. But the main character is named Ricky Bobby. And Ricky Bobby is a NASCAR driver, and that's basically what you need to know about the movie. His name's Ricky Bobby. And Ricky Bobby is saying grace over his dinner with his family, and his dinner is like KFC and Taco Bell and like Pop-Tarts and like all this ridiculous bad food. And he's saying grace, and as he's praying, he's thanking God for the food, he's praying specifically to the baby Jesus born on Christmas morning, okay? He's saying, baby Jesus, pray your blessing over this meal or whatever he's saying. And then the people are like, his family's stopping him. He's like, why are you praying to baby Jesus? That's weird. And he says, I like the Christmas Jesus the best, and I'm saying grace. Like, be quiet, I'm the one saying grace. Then his friend Cal chimes in. Cal says, I like to picture Jesus in a tuxedo t-shirt, because it says, I want to be formal, but I'm here to party too. Because I like to party, so I like my Jesus to party. That's what his best friend says. Then his son, Ricky Bobby's son, he says, I like to picture Jesus as a ninja fighting off evil samurai. And this is the discussion in this movie. See, there's theology everywhere if you just look for it. Okay, it's a funny scene. It's a stupid scene. And thankfully, we don't have to do that. We don't get to, and we don't have to, fill in the blanks of our own ridiculous ideas of who God is and what we think he is like, because God tells us, and he shows us in these many expressions of his love and his character and activity in his names, in the hundreds of names we see for God throughout the Bible, and we're going to unpack a few of them. For instance, he tells Moses, he sends Moses to Pharaoh. Tell Pharaoh to set my people free. And Moses said, well, who do I tell is sending me? God says, tell them I am has sent them to you. Tell them I am has sent them to you. We're going to unpack that next week. It's going to be great. I can't wait for that. We're going to talk about that one next week. In Revelation, Jesus says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. We'll talk about that in a few weeks. At one point, John the Baptist sees Jesus walking toward him early on in the Gospel of John. And John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The Lamb of God. And Paul writes in Colossians, he is the creator and sustainer of all things. Okay, there are hundreds of these names and titles. And each one, God tells us, this is what I'm like. This is how I love you. And this is what I do for you and for all people. We are invited to know and celebrate God specifically for all he is and all he does. Digging more into knowing God more fully. And the psalmist in Psalm 66, I think, writes a good word of praise as we're entering into, that's applicable to this series. The psalmist writes in Psalm 66, shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name, make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds, so great is your power, that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing the praises of your name. Come and see what God has done, his awesome deeds for mankind. We're going to dig into the ways God reveals himself in his names. And this morning, as we celebrate Holy Communion, we are welcomed to Jesus' table of grace. And it's at this communion table where we also get to know God a little better.
where we share in fellowship with God. We're invited to meet with him as recipients of his grace. And we come to his table in remembrance of God's mighty acts in and through Jesus Christ, his blood shed on the cross to pay the price for our sin. So before we come to the table, let's spend some time in the quiet, in reflection and confession and repentance, preparing ourselves before we meet Christ at his table this morning. Let's spend some time in prayer in the quiet.